If you have a Bible, please turn back to that psalm in Psalm 72. And we'll look at these words together. But first, I have a very serious question to ask you this morning. A very serious question to ask you this morning. If you could choose any fictional character to be your next local MP, who would you choose? If you could choose any fictional character to be your next local MP, who would you choose? Perhaps your mind immediately goes to Hercule Poirot, as played by David Suchet. You can count on him to be tough on crime and tough on the causes of crime. Or maybe your mind immediately goes to Sir Topham Hatt, the Fat Controller from Thomas the Tank Engine. And you're hoping that the organisational success that he's had on the island of Sodor can be replicated in the NHS. Or maybe what immediately comes to your mind is Elizabeth Bennet from Pride and Prejudice. And you think that she's the one you can rely on to get Brexit done. Well, with everything that's going on with the election at the moment, maybe that kind of imagining is a useful piece of escapism to imagine a cabinet table around which are seated Hercule Poirot, Sir Topham Hatt, and Elizabeth Bennet. And perhaps even more exciting to imagine the kind of thought process that led me to choose those three people in particular. But this morning's psalm that we read earlier is a psalm that invites us to imagine. To imagine a government, to imagine a ruler, to imagine a king. A king who, if the words of this psalm became actually true, not just true as a kind of exaggeration, an exaggerated portrait, poetic license, but actually true in reality. It sounds like it must be a king who'd be a fictional character, too good to be true. And yet what we see this Christmas is that this ideal, too good to be true king that we read about and imagine in Psalm 72 is a king who becomes wonderfully, gloriously real in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. We're going through different bits of the Old Testament as we look forward to Jesus coming into the world. And we started last Sunday evening for you with us with Genesis chapter 3, at the beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, the first humans, they decide to sin. They disobey God. Satan, the serpent, comes with a lie, and they go with the lie and bring sin and death into the world. But into that picture of sadness and loss, God speaks some words to the serpent, who is Satan. And he tells Satan that Satan is not going to win, that Satan's plans are not going to be allowed to go unhindered. There's going to be a conflict. And in this conflict, there's going to be one from the offspring of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent, Satan, who will deal a mortal blow to Satan. He will be himself injured in the conflict, but he will come to challenge the works of the devil. And as we go through the Old Testament, we see that promise that's just hinted at in this verse becomes more and more real with more and more detail. And we're waiting. We're waiting to see who is the one who can challenge the works of the devil and undo the curse of the fall and bring blessing to God's people forever. Who will it be? And there's an important figure that comes in Israel's life, the figure of the king. And we could think, well, is it going to be a king who's going to bruise the head of the serpent? Is it going to be a king? First King Saul, and then later King David, and then King Solomon, which is the context of this psalm. This psalm that's a prayer in verse 1, that God would give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Praying that God would give his justice and his righteousness to the king. And the rest of the psalm giving us a picture of what it would look like when that prayer is answered, as God gives his justice and righteousness to the royal son, to the king. And it's a prayer that was prayed for kings in Israel's life. It may have been used as special occasions. But it's also a prayer that invites us to imagine what it would be like if this picture became actually true. As I said, not as an exaggeration or just a poetic picture, but as reality. What would that look like? It's a psalm that invites us to imagine a king ruling with perfect justice, in verse 2. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. To imagine living somewhere where the ruler always governed with perfect justice. Justice that is God's justice and God's righteousness seen in this king, and God we know is perfectly just and right. Imagine a king governing with that justice, always doing what is right, overseeing a legal system where there were no miscarriages of justice, where the innocent were never wrongly found to be guilty, where the guilty were never found to be wrongly innocent, where the punishment always fitted the crime, and where there was equal access for justice for everyone, even in this verse, the poor, even the people who can't afford to hire big legal teams of lawyers with seven-figure salaries to fight their case, that everyone, whoever they are, can have equal access to perfect justice. Imagine that kind of place. And imagine verse 6, this picture of this king being like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. This king who brings refreshment and causes people to flourish, like the rain that comes down on the grass that's waiting for the rain, and when it falls, the grass can grow and is vibrant and green. A king whose reign, his just reign, causes people to flourish. Verse 7, in his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. A picture of flourishing life and flourishing relationships and flourishing peace. And those who flourish are those who do what is right. Again, what is right? Flourishing and abounding, peace, a goodness. Imagine that. And then the psalm calls us to imagine verse 8. This king having dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This kingdom, this king who, as he rules, brings perfect justice and righteousness and causes people to flourish and causes peace to abound. Imagine that for the whole earth, that this king's dominion spreads over the whole of the earth, and that peace and righteousness and justice is found everywhere, from the river to the ends of the earth. And there's no one to challenge that situation. It's not a situation that gets threatened by some other world power, because the enemies of this king in verse 9 lick the dust, they're humiliated and defeated. And the rest of the world come to this king to give him tribute, to give him gifts. In verse 10, may the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. This global rule, they won't be threatened, because all the other rulers of the earth are coming to this king to pay him tribute and to honour him and to serve him. Imagine that. And then imagine verse 12. He delivers the needy when he calls the poor and him who has no helper. This king who has dominion over this huge territory, such power, this really powerful king who cares about little people, who cares about weak people and vulnerable people and poor people. He doesn't just care, he knows what their needs are and he acts to meet those needs. He actively cares, not just for the rich people, the wealthy people, the people in whose personal interest it is for him to care, but he chooses to care for the needy, the poor, and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems their life. Caring for the weakest and most vulnerable people, like you would care for a family member. This king, dominion over the whole world, caring for the weak. Imagine that. And then imagine verse 17. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. Imagine this situation of a kingdom filled with perfect justice and righteousness, where people flourish and goodness flourishes. This kingdom that stretches over the whole world, but where the needs of even the most vulnerable and weak people are cared for and met by this king, and where this situation lasts not just for a short time, not just until the next general election or referendum or until death, but forever and ever and ever. May his name endure forever. Imagine that. That's what the psalm invites us to imagine. Imagine if all of that came actually true. What a manifesto. The reality is, when this psalm was first written and when people were praying this psalm in the Old Testament, as they prayed for the king to be given justice and righteousness from God, they saw bits of answers. Old Testament had some wise kings who did good things and people could flourish at points for a season in certain ways. But Israel in the Old Testament also saw bad kings. Even the best kings were not perfect kings, and some of the kings were very, very, very far from perfect. And then after Solomon, the kingdom splits, and one half and then the other half taken away into exile. And at the end of the Old Testament, some of the people have come back, but they're just a province of another power. It's a long way from this picture. It's a long way from this picture. This seems like something out of fiction, too good to be true. But there are some people who took God at his words, who trusted God's promises which spoke of this coming true, and who kept waiting, and who kept praying, and who kept waiting, and who kept praying, and who kept waiting, and kept praying. And then, as Galatians 4 puts it, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son at the right time, after hundreds of years of waiting and praying. God sent his son into the world. And this son, when the angel appeared to Mary, what did the angel say about this son? He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 onwards. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The angel says to Mary, this son who's being born is coming as the king that's spoken of in the Old Testament, this king that the Psalms invite you to imagine when his reign is fully established. The angel is saying to Mary, Mary, do you remember Psalm 72? It's coming. It's here. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son who came to make this a reality. And you may also remember later on in the Christmas story when some wise men came from the east with gifts for a king. Auntie Pat would want me to say that that didn't happen on Christmas Day, but happened later on. But it did happen. And that should remind us of Psalm 72, those kings bringing gifts from far away to this king. Psalm 72 invites us to imagine an amazing picture of a king. It sounds too good to be true, but then when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son into this world to make it a reality. Just think about that description of the king. In verse 12 of Psalm 72, he delivers the needy when he calls. We're a few slides behind, but anyway. He delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. This Jesus, who in his life cared about those who were weak and helpless and vulnerable, and who other people didn't care about, outcasts in society. This one who healed lepers who no one else wanted anything to do with and no one else could do much with. Who raised the dead, even a widow's son, that he cared about widows who were so vulnerable in society. He spent time with children. He cared about little people. And even the way that he came into the world, in such a lowly way, not being born in a big palace. He came and he cared about the needy and the poor and him who had no helper. And that's what took him to the cross, where he died to give deliverance to the children of the needy, as it says in verse 4, and to crush the oppressor. When you look at the scene on the cross, it doesn't look like he's crushing the oppressor. It looks like he's the one who's being crushed, which actually he was. But we're in danger as humans, naturally we're in danger of being crushed ourselves by the weight of our sin and the guilt that we have because of how we've lived in this world, that we haven't treated God as God. We haven't always done what we know he has told us to do. We haven't respected him or his world or his people as we should have done. That means we have this load, this weight of sin and guilt, the punishment that we deserve for our sin. We want to see people who've done wrong punished, and we deserve punishment for what we've done wrong. And this weight of sin and guilt that threatens to crush us forever. And then at the cross we see Jesus taking that weight off the shoulders of his people and putting it on himself, on his own shoulders, dying in our place, being crushed for our sin, for our iniquity, for our guilt, so that we could be forgiven, crushed in our place, so that he could crush the power of sin, he could deal with our guilt, so he could bruise the head of the serpent so his lies no longer have the power that they once did, so that he could deal with the enemy of death, because death came into the world through sin. And as sin is dealt with, so too now death dealt with in Jesus Christ. And now this Jesus, who having died, is risen again, ascended into heaven, and is establishing a global kingdom through his people across this world as he calls people to be his people in this kingdom, that we can come to him and we can ask him to forgive us and to change us and to help us to live with him as our king. And we can know something of this good reign of Psalm 72 now. We're waiting for more. We're waiting. But we can have a glimpse and a taste of it now in our lives. If we know Jesus as our King, that we can know him governing our lives with perfect justice and righteousness, that he will do in his wisdom what is right, and We may not always see how that's happening and working out, so we may be very puzzled by this king's decisions and actions. But we trust that he is always doing what is good, causing his people to flourish as he works all things together for good, even the things that in themselves are not good. And working in us by his Spirit to transform us to be more and more the people that we were created to be as humans made in the image of God. And this one who shows us compassion, has pity on us in our weakness, and continues to deliver us and help us and strengthen us, not just in that deliverance from our sin and from our guilt and for the punishment we deserve, but as he continues to show pity on us in our weakness and to help us and to lift us up. As we come to know Jesus now, we can have a glimpse of Psalm 72, of what that rain means, and then one day in the future, we'll see the full answer. We'll see these words becoming fully true, not at all as an exaggeration or just a poetic image, but we will see Jesus coming back and fully establishing his kingdom for his people forever. Perfect justice forever. Nothing to threaten or challenge that from outside ever. Just an eternity of Jesus' people flourishing and enjoying life and refreshment and goodness and joy forever. Not even death to bring it to an end, because death will be no more. And those people in the past, in the Old Testament, were waiting and waiting and waiting, and then God sent his Son. And now we're waiting and waiting for Jesus to come again. We look at how God has worked in history so far, and we see he is faithful. It will come. It will come. And we can have this hope ourselves of being part of this glorious, perfect reign of Jesus forever. The biggest barrier to us enjoying that reign of Jesus that we're invited to imagine in Psalm 72, the biggest barrier to us enjoying that reign is us. It's our sin, our guilt, that stuff that means that we don't have a place in a perfect and right kingdom forever. We don't naturally belong in that perfect and right kingdom because we're not perfect. We don't always do what is right. We stand naturally before God guilty of sin. But Jesus came into the world to deal with our sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be put right with God, so that we could have a right standing before God, so that instead of being shut out from this kingdom as we deserve, we can be welcomed in forever through Jesus. And if we've been welcomed in, then we can have this hope that one day these words will become fully true. We read, he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. And if you've never called on Jesus before, this morning would be a good morning to call on Jesus, to recognize your need to be forgiven, your need to be made new, to be part of that eternal kingdom rather than being shut out forever as we all deserve. To call on him, recognizing your need, asking him to forgive you, to make you new, to make you one of his people, living with him as your king, to give you this hope because of what he has done. If you've never called on Jesus, asking him that, today would be a good day to call on him. And as you call, he delivers the needy when he calls. And if you have called on him, and you do know what it means to have Jesus as your king and to have this hope of fully seeing what it means for him to be king in the future, something to think about when you get those leaflets through your door in the next few weeks advising you of the upcoming election. And as you take those leaflets, and most of them you just put straight in the recycling, I assume that's what we do, and you see all these people campaigning for this politician, that politician, and whoever else. as you put that in the recycling, take a moment to pause and remember this ruler, this king, who is someone worth campaigning for, if you want to put it in those words. And as you remember, to think about those opportunities that we have as his people at this time of year, special opportunities to declare how great a king he is, how wonderful it will be when the fullness of his reign is seen, as Psalm 72 invites us to imagine. To take the opportunities that we take later on today with Messy Church, for those of you who are coming along, those of you who can't come but are praying, to pray. And as we take those invites, to think about who we can invite to events this Christmas, who we can speak to Jesus about, because this king is worth telling others about. That's why Charlotte is being baptized next Sunday, because she's standing to say, yes, this king is someone that's worth telling others about and worth following. There's nothing to be ashamed of in this king. Lots of people I've noticed in this election campaign have said things like, I'm so ashamed of Labour, or I'm so ashamed of the Tories, or I'm so ashamed of insert other party here. But nothing like that with this king. There's no scandal that's going to come out at some point that'll make us ashamed to be associated with him. The final endpoint is the picture of Psalm 72, this glorious, perfect reign. So as you get those things through your door and you're standing over the recycling bin, take a moment to pause, to imagine what it's going to be like when he comes back. Pause and thank him for what we can already enjoy because of his death for us. Keep waiting. Let's keep speaking. And let's keep praying. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen. Amen.